Please stand for the reading of God's Word. It comes from John 18, the first 11 verses. When Jesus had spoken these words, and what that's referring to is what is in previous chapter in his high priestly prayer. But when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to him, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Who do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This is the very word of the living God. Please receive it as such. Be seated. The story before us this morning relates to that time when Jesus went at near the end of his ministry to the Garden of Gethsemane. He took his disciples with him. He left the main group back a ways, and he took Peter, James, and John and went further into the garden, and he asked them to pray and to watch with him. And being night, they were tired and fell asleep. But it was in this garden where Jesus wrestled and struggled in his human nature with what it was going to happen to him by becoming sin for us. And the focus of the message this morning is going to be on really just a half of a verse. The first half of verse 4, when it says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forth. Simple words, no big theological terms, no deep insights, but I do want to suggest there's a depth of meaning in these words that goes far beyond what it says. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, went forth. The sinless Son of God to become sin for us. And I have a dual purpose in sharing this passage this morning. First, that we might more and more appreciate and love the Lord for what he's done. But secondly, that we might also find encouragement when we find ourselves in deep waters trying to and be obedient to the will of God. So, again, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, went forth. Jesus, knowing that Judas was going to betray him, he went forth. Jesus, knowing that Peter was going to deny him, he went forth. Knowing that the disciples were going to abandon him, still he went forth. knowing that the crowds who he had ministered to and fed and took care of him would cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." Knowing that they'd prefer to have a murderer released than him, still he went forth. Knowing that he was going to be nailed to a cross like a common criminal when he was the King of Glory, who is the maker of heaven and earth, he still went forth. But worst of all, the wrath of God would be upon him, knowing that he was going to stand before a holy God being guilty because he took the guilt upon himself, he took our guilt upon himself, knowing that he would stand before a holy God being guilty of all the sins of his people, from little white lies to the most hideous and vicious and corrupt sins. And he was going to stand before his holy Father, and the wrath of God was going to come upon him. Knowing all that, he went forth. What do you suppose made him do that? You think it was because we are so worthy? You think it was because we're so adorable? That we are innocent victims? Do you think it was because we're so lovable? I think we all know better than that. It wasn't any of those things. Do you think he did it because he didn't mind? It was just his job. He was God, and after all, with God, all things are possible. Do you think it wasn't any big burden to him because he was God, and somehow or another that made it easy? That's not the story we get from, it's not in John's gospel, but the other gospels tell us about how he went and he prayed and he was in agony and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And he said he was sorrowful almost unto death, just looking to the having to stand before God. It wasn't being nailed to the cross. It wasn't all these other things. It was having to be separated from his Father, having God turn his back on him, that he... So it wasn't easy. He said, "Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way we can make this work, if there's something else that can be done to save your people, then please find another way." But there wasn't any other way. God's holiness needed to be satisfied. And so he said, in that act of submission and commitment, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so he committed himself then and there to going to the cross. So again, why did he do it? It wasn't because we were worthy of it. It wasn't because it wasn't any big deal to him. But I want to suggest that there was something in the circumstances of what was taking place, that despite all of the rejection, all of the coming suffering, all of those things, there is something in the circumstances that not only made him willing to do it, but made him want to do it. We're told in another place, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." He saw something beyond just the suffering and the pain and the rejection. He saw something beyond all that. He saw something that outweighed everything else. And that something was, it was his Father's will. Plain and simple. That's what he saw. It is his Father's will. And more than anything else, his focus in life, his one desire, his mission, his calling, was to do the will of God. He came as a second Adam. The first Adam failed in that mission, didn't do it, and the fall was the result. But Jesus came to be obedient to God's word. And that's why he came. That's why we're here. That's why every human being on the face of the earth is here. We are called to do the will of God. God is our creator. He's our maker. He's going to be at some point in the future, whether in 5 minutes from now or 500 years from now or whenever, he's going to be the judge of all the earth. And our job, our calling, we are created to live and to be obedient to the will of God. That was his highest priority. That was his single focus. That was his goal. That was his desire. You know, he could have looked at those other things that were taking place. He could have looked at Judas's betrayal and thought, what's the use? One of my own is selling me out, turning me over to be executed, basically, for a few silver coins. And if that's what he looked at, he would have given up. At least in the human nature, would be tempted to. Or Peter's denial of even knowing him. One of the inner circle, one of his best disciples. And he denied even knowing him. Or all the other disciples who just abandoned him. If he'd looked at any of those things and focused on those, he would have been tempted not to have gone forth. But Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, still went forth. Those other things affected him, but they were not what moved him. The one thing that moved him was doing his Father's will. And I want to suggest that not only moved him to be willing to do it, that's made him glad to do it. There is something about doing his Father's will that was the joy that was before him. And I guess one of the points I want to make for us is that it makes all the difference in the world if we see in our own struggles, if we see in our own times of going through deep waters, we see something that is allowed and ordained by the will of God, rather than just an accident or bad luck or bad circumstances. If we can see in it something ordained by the will of God, by the sovereign God. If he didn't want it to be in our lives, he could have stopped it. He's sovereign over all. But he calls us to be faithful to him. He loves us enough that even difficult situations, the troubles of life, he plans and purposes to use those to his glory, to make us more Christ-like. And our willingness to walk through the trials and troubles of life, trusting in God, believing in him, knowing that he plans to use that for our growth and for his blessing and his glory. I know if we look only at the trials, we'll turn away. But if we are open to see that God's hand may be in it, we're willing to, we'll be blessed in that. Trusting in the Lord, calling upon the Holy Spirit. We often face situations that are just beyond anything we could ever want or be willing to accept. And we can react against them, but we miss the blessing if we do. I can't tell you how many times over 50 years of seeking to serve the Lord, how many times I've been tempted just to throw in the towel. Frank could tell you. I can't tell you how many times I just, it's not worth it. You just get tired of people imputing motives that aren't your motives. And I'm not looking for sympathy. I mean, this happens to all of us, right? People impute your motives. People are critical of things you do that really ought not to be critical of. Not to mention anything of not receiving appreciation. And it's just tempting. It's not worth it. You know, I'm just go do my thing and life will be better. It's just tempting. But just as Jesus, knowing what was going to happen, just as us knowing what we're getting into, knowing what's in front of us, a willingness to say, Lord, it's your, if this is your will, then I want to be faithful in it. How do you know if something's God's will? Well, that's a good question. But look at the example we have in this story. Jesus prayed three times, Father, if it's possible, take this away. If that prayer is not answered, that's a pretty good indication it was God's will. Same with Paul, the Apostle Paul, when his thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times for it to go away, and it didn't. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul said, I'd rather rejoice in my weakness, I'd rather rejoice in this thorn in the flesh than basically having it removed, because this is how I can worship God and how I'm blessed of God. And if we do this, it doesn't mean anything's going to be any better. We're not going to like it anymore, but we'll have strength to do it. The scripture says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. And taking up the cross is a place of death where a person is put to death. And when we're willing to accept what God brings into our lives, that's what's required in following Jesus. Verse 10 and 11, let me read those again. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. So Jesus said to Peter, put away your sword and sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup that my Father has given me? So we see the two reactions to dealing with troubles in life. One is pull your sword and fight against it. Rebel. Fight against it. And the other one is what Jesus did. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? I'm afraid that too often we try to spend our time fighting against the trouble, trying to get out from under it. And I'm not suggesting that we are always passive in times of trouble, that there isn't time that you try to get out of trouble, but I am suggesting that you hold it before the Lord and say, Is there something I need to see in this? Is there something you're wanting to teach me? Is there something you're wanting to do? Are you wanting to make me a more sensitive person, a more trusting person, a more faithful person? If you're going to want to do that, there's two things you need according to this story. One is the will of God has to be a priority in your life, of being obedient to the will of God. If that's not a priority, if being obedient to the will of God isn't a priority, we'll never go down that road. And the other thing is, you need to pray. You need to pray like Jesus prayed about it. He hated the idea. He asked if there could any way he could get out of it. But nevertheless, my will, not mine, your will, not mine, be done. And that was his surrender to God's will. And once he knew it was God's will and he focused on that, he went about it willingly. And we would be able to do the same thing, going about these troubles. Wouldn't like them any better, but we'd do them with a new sense of fellowship with God, a new sense that God's using them in our lives to bless us. And then in verse 4, the second part of verse 4, when they came for him, he said, "Who do you seek?" There's a deeper question and deeper meaning here than what, just which one of us are you looking for? That's more to it than that. Who are you looking for? Are you looking for the Son of God who he sent to be your Savior? Or who are you looking for? Judas was seeking Jesus, but his motive was 30 pieces of silver. Right person, wrong reason. The soldiers and the messengers and the people from the Pharisees and the chief priests, they were seeking Jesus. Right person, wrong reason. They wanted to do him in. He was threatening the status quo. He was threatening their place in society. They wanted to get rid of him. It's not just who you're seeking, but why. And so, of course, being a preacher, I need to ask, why are you here today? What are you seeking? And for what purpose? It's very easy to seek the things of the Lord for personal advantage. Somehow we want to be blessed, and that's true. You can be more blessed than you ever imagined. And we want to have all sorts of his help, and there's more help than we can imagine. But we have to be seeking to be obedient to his will. We have to be seeking to be looking to him. And if we do, he'll be more gracious than we can imagine. I said there is a dual purpose. One is that we would more fully love and appreciate what Jesus has done. And when we think about it, Jesus going forth wasn't just because of Judas, wasn't just because of Peter, wasn't just because of the disciples, wasn't just because of the crowds. That wasn't what he had to do. But when Jesus went forth to the cross willingly, he was thinking of our sin. He was thinking of our rebellious hearts. And still he went forth. He was thinking of people who find more pleasure in the things of this world than in the things of God, and still he went forth. He had on his mind, and he knew about our failures and how we fall and stumble, and still he went forth. He knew about our besetting sins, that we just can't seem to get over the hump. We keep committing the same sins over and over, but still he went forth. He knew about our broken relationships and all that we do in that area, and still he went forth. And that should cause us to love him all the more. And the other purpose is when we find ourselves in the midst of those situations where there's just more than we feel like we can bear up under, we can turn to him and ask for grace to do his will. We can ask for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, and we can find peace and joy in the midst of all of them. Jesus is not only our Lord and Savior, but he guides us in how we deal with these things. And I encourage you to seek first the kingdom of God, seek his will, even in the hard things, and see if there's not blessings galore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, in life we want to have peace. We want not to have trouble. And yet that's so unrealistic in this world. We're told man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's part of life. Help us to seek your will in the midst of trouble, and to find present help in time of need. In Christ's name, amen.